With that, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Amen.
If y'all ever had that experience where you have this great trip planned and you get there and it's the journey that's more memorable than the destination? I think that for me, this week's sermon prep was that way. The journey was fantastic, and the destination, while good, just paled in comparison to the journey. And so I'll share with you what my destination was, where I got, and then we're going to really look at the journey. So I started looking out, and I said, this gospel lesson, this feeding of the 5,000, why do we have this feast in the middle of Lent? Why are we feasting when we're fasting? And so I started looking and I dove in, and where I came to was I decided that for the rest of Lent, I'm going to give up Jesus. Now I got you interested in that journey, right? So I started looking, and John writes that the timing of this was at the Passover of the Jews. And I looked back at the Passover, that celebration of the nation of Israel, of their movement from bondage in Egypt to freedom in the promised land. And I started wondering, where am I in bondage and where is my freedom? I looked a little more at this Passover theme and I said, you know, the nation of Israel came out of Egypt so rapidly that they didn't even have their leavened bread, their dough, their starter. So they ate unleavened bread. You know, the people within our gospel lesson, the people that came to the shore of the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, they left their homes so rapidly to come and see Jesus that they didn't pack a meal. Am I in haste running from something or to something? These questions set the stage for my exploration of this gospel, and I looked again at the time that Israel spent in the wilderness. And Moses comes before God as the people have received manna and they start to complain. They say, we really want meat. And Moses comes before God and he says, why have I not found favor in your sight? Why do you lay the burden of this people upon me? Where am I going to get meat to feed them? I am not able to carry all this people alone. They are far too heavy for me. We hear that echoed in Jesus' words to Philip. He looks and sees this mass of people gathered, 5,000 men. And he says, hey, Philip, where are we going to get bread to feed these people? But Jesus already knew. See, God had already responded to Moses when Moses cried out to God and said, gather the people. Gather 70 elders, people that you trust, and bring them into the tent of meeting, and I will take some of the spirit that I've set upon you, and I will place it on them. Then you will not bear the burden alone. And then gather the people. Have them consecrate themselves to the Lord, and then I will bring them meat, not for a day or for a week, but for a whole month. And they will have so much meat that it will be loathsome to them, and it will come out of their nostrils. God's going to take their request for blessing and bless them so much they can't stand it. And then Moses says, there are 6,000 people, 600,000 people here, God. We don't have enough animals in the flocks or fish in the ocean to give them meat. How are they going to get meat? And God looks at Moses and says, do you limit my power? Do you limit what the Creator God can do? Now watch and see whether my word will come true or not. You know, like Moses, Philip recognizes the absurdity of the challenge before him, the absurdity of trying to feed all of these people. And Philip turns to Jesus and said, even if we had 6 months' wages, we couldn't buy enough bread for them to have even a morsel. But Jesus doesn't look at this as absurd. Jesus looks and sees the opportunity for the power and promise of God. And he gives some simple tasks and waits and watches for the power of God to work. Jesus simply says, take this bread and give it to the people. Have them sit down. Simple tasks. This reminded me of a friend of mine. He and his wife were missionaries to Nicaragua. They've come back and are now in a ministry where they help missionaries reintegrate into Western society. And he wrote a blog recently about studying in Exodus. Exodus 3 and 4 is the Moses comes before the presence of the Lord in the burning bush. You know, God calls out to Moses from the bush, says, take off your sandals, this is holy ground. And then God says, Moses, I'm going to send you back to Pharaoh, and you will lead my people out of Egypt. Moses says, wait. You got the wrong guy. I can't do that. That's far too big for me. And Moses starts to argue with God that this is far too big. And finally, God stops and he says, Moses, what's in your hand? Moses says, a staff. God says, throw it on the ground. The staff becomes a snake. God says, pick it up. Moses picks it up. It's a staff again. God says, now take your hand and put it in your robe. He pulls it out. It's covered in leprosy. God says, put your hand back in your robe. He pulls it out and it's clean. God gives Moses some simple things to do. Throw, place, watch. My friend writes after reading this, it struck me that when God asks Moses to do something that is within Moses' ability, like throwing or moving his hand, Moses doesn't argue. However, when God asked Moses to do something beyond his ability, beyond his imagination, beyond what he might think is possible, Moses starts to make excuses and argue with God. In fact, Moses argues so much with God that the scripture says the Lord's anger burned against Moses. Jeff continues, how often do I argue or delay or worry or make excuses? All acts of distrust and disobedience. When God asks me to do something beyond my ability, and yet how quick am I to move forward in a task in which I know I am capable of doing and will even likely appear successful? Where are we dragging our feet in obedience to what God might be calling us to be or to do because it feels beyond our ability? Trust in the power and the promise of God. We follow God in simple tasks, and we wait for God's power to work. I looked a little farther in our gospel lesson and came to this interesting place about the barley loaves and the fish that the little boy had brought. You know, barley loaves were the food of the poor. I mean, while we might go to Starbucks and pay $3 for barley loaves, back then it was poor food. But you know, some of the best food that we eat is poor people food. The cochina pobre. And that reminded me of an article that Father Isaac had shared on Facebook, a man who's a church planter in Detroit. And he talked about his grandmother, the grandchild of slaves who had become sharecroppers, and how the food that she made from simple ingredients tasted so good. And he said that as he was planting this church in Detroit, he'd done all of these things. He'd gone to the conferences. He'd read the books. He knew all the hip ways to attract people, to pull off a service, to build systems, to plan and to task. And he said, he stopped and thought, it seems much more like we're constructing a church similar to a party bus. A church that looks more like the world than the kingdom. So we went back to the simplicity of Scripture. In the second chapter of Acts, Luke writes, They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. There wasn't a marketing plan. There wasn't 6 steps to church success, 10 things not to do to grow a church. They simply prayed and studied and lived together and broke bread together. We can all do those things. The simple tasks of the kingdom of God, by which God blesses us abundantly beyond anything that we can imagine. Blesses us so much that we become tired of blessing sometimes. But this is what it's all about. The gospel breaking in, giving life to the dead. That's why we are church. Yeah, I looked again at that barley, and this isn't the first time that God took a little bit of barley bread and fed a lot of people. In the midst of famine in Israel, Elijah is with the sons of the prophets, and a man brings 20 loaves of barley. And Elijah says to his servant, "Set this before the people." And the servant says, "No, we can't do that. They'll be disappointed. There's not enough." Elijah says, "Set the bread before the people." And they all ate. And there was some left over. God does amazing things with small things and simple obedience. I looked again, and I love the numbers in the Bible. And John especially has numbers that sometimes mean things, and sometimes we make up meanings for those things. And sometimes those made-up meanings are kind of cool, too. But, you know, it's pretty obvious that the 12 baskets that are gathered up afterwards represent the 12 tribes of Israel and then the 12 apostles, the nation of God's called. And then we have the 5 loaves. 5 represents the Torah, the 5 books of the law of Moses, the old covenant. But what about those 2 fish? Yeah, the church fathers taught that those 2 fish represent the gospels and the epistles, the new covenant brought to us by fishermen. God takes the simple of the world and does amazing things. And God gives record of his amazing things in Scripture and in the church. And at this point in my preparation, I stopped and I said, what have I seen? I saw a couple of things. First, in my relationship with God, I recognized that things are generally much better when I follow instead of trying to lead. When I follow instead of trying to lead, I walk in God's power and not my own. I saw that God does remarkable and even unbelievable things when we follow him in the small things. Throw down the staff, pick it up. Place your hand, remove it, have them sit, give them baskets, gather what the Lord has provided. And I found that God takes our insignificant and common things, the food of the poor, the 5 loaves of barley and the 2 fish that would barely make a young man's meal, and transforms them into glorious plenty beyond even our imagination. That small gift, insignificant, of that young man fed 5,000 and more with an abundance left over. So I begin the sermon telling you that I came to the point where I said I was going to give up Jesus for the rest of Lent. Probably more accurately, I'm going to give up trying to be Jesus for the rest of Lent. And hopefully a little longer too. I've decided to focus not on being overwhelmed with my to-do list, but to be content with my can-do list. Instead of worrying and struggling to help God accomplish the impossible, Things like fixing poverty, converting unbelievers, destroying sin, healing the sick. Those things that I think that I have to do. Fixing a broken marriage. Comforting the mourner. Growing a church. Watching people that I love do things that are unloving and hurtful. Instead of worrying about trying to fix those things, I'm going to do the small things, the things that I know God has commanded, and watch Him work. St. Teresa of Calcutta says, "We do not all do great things, but we can all do small things with great love." So I invite you to join me. I invite you into simple obedience in simple things. I invite you to begin with the command that Jesus gave us. Take, eat. And I look forward to being surprised, to being amazed, to being overwhelmed by the way that God's grace and power works in and through and perhaps even in spite of us to accomplish great things through this small obedience. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.